Welcome to First Baptist Church at Glenville. If you're a visitor, we have a welcome card in the pew in front of you. We just ask that you'd fill that out and put it in the offering plate, and we'll get a hold of it, and we'll do some contacting and some praying. Some of our announcements, we got Team Kid kicking back off. We got Crave kicking back off. Everything's going to be kicking back off. We've also got teenagers this week. We have Women on Mission this week, so any of the ladies that would like to come, they have a special speaker coming. It'll be Wendy West. She's over the Good Health Ministries for the association. So all those times and meeting places, that's all in your bulletin. And we just thank y'all all for being here. We thank you for our pastor, Brother Brandon, and his wife Grace, and our youth pastor, and John Abbey Roberts. We thank for those. And we still need to be in prayer for our music minister. So we just ask that you be in prayer for the music minister committee, and that God would send the one that he has in store for us. And so now, if you would, we'll go to God with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that we have the awesome gift to even be able to call you Father. That is such a tremendous gift that I think we often take for granted. I wish we wouldn't. I pray that you would live in each and every one of us throughout this week. And as all these different ministries kick back off, Lord, I pray that hearts and minds would be open and willing to accept you and to accept the gift of Jesus Christ. If they have not received that gift, Lord, I pray that during this church year and through this day, Lord, that you would impress with through your Holy Spirit on people's need for you. And we have a great need for you, Lord. We need a music minister in this place. We'd ask that you be with that committee. We thank you for Miss Carla and her willingness to serve in that capacity while we are in the waiting stage. Help us not to be in a rush, but to wait on your timing, because your timing is always perfect. We thank you for our pastor that we have here, Lord, and we pray that you would impress on his heart what it is you desire to happen in this place. We pray that he would speak the words that you have given him. We just thank you, Lord, for another wonderful day and another opportunity to serve you. Help us to always remember that that you love us, and that you care for us. Even when things seem to be difficult, you're always there. So help us to remember not to turn to you last, but to turn to you first, and to turn it all over to you. And we thank you now, and it's in Jesus' powerful and holy name we do pray it all. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome this morning. It is not, well, we tend to think it's kind of anonymous that we are here, that maybe nobody notices that we are here. But I notice that you're here. And what's more important, God notices. He knows who's here today, and you are not here by mistake. You are here on purpose, and I'm glad for that. A little later in the service, our pastor's going to read a passage from Isaiah where the cherubim cry out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we're going to stand and sing, "Holy, holy, holy," this morning. Thank you.
Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your spirit that we can sing and experience the reality of being in your presence. And as we come to the portion of the service where we bring our tithes and offerings, I ask that we do it with the right heart and that you use it how you see fit to further your kingdom. And I just ask that your spirit speaks through Brandon. Brother Brandon, as we, whatever word you have to impress on our hearts, that we may look more like you day to day. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, good morning, church family. Go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And I have such precious memories of one of the songs we sang today when Grayson was first born. There were a lot of sleepless nights. We take shifts now. For one of us, it's usually a sleepless night anyway, usually Grace. But when he would be screaming, I would sing, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise to you only. It's one of the songs I would sing to my son. It's one of the ways that I would try to worship God in the midst of a trying circumstance. Just a lot of sweet memories with that song for me. Such great truth in it too. And I think as we kind of get ready for this passage in Isaiah 6, what we're going to find is that one of the greatest things we can do is acknowledge the Lord's excellence, magnificence, glory, holiness in our lives. The more that we recognize those things in God, the more that we recognize our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our inability to truly worship God effectively. So this morning, here's been my prayer. This week, here's been my prayer. These past few months, here's been my prayer. Is that every time we gather here, that our worship will be genuine, it will be true, and that we will worship God in spirit and truth as the Scripture commands us. All the while knowing, here in Isaiah 6, we're going to see this beautifully tragic picture of how our lips are so unclean before God. And even though the words we say with these lips may be honoring to God, the truth is that our sin brings us woefully short of Him. And we don't even deserve to utter His name. But the good news, the great news, the best news, is that God has made a way for us to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth, even though we are so undeserving to do so. So today, here in Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to see all about the Lord's holiness. In a moment, I'm going to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 13, its entirety, and then we'll go back and dig a little bit deeper. But first, I would love to pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for the many reminders throughout the week, throughout the day, of your faithfulness to us. God, there's been a lot of loss in our church family lately. We have seen many brothers and sisters move on to glory, stand before your throne, and while we don't get to see them worshiping you in heaven, we did get to see them worshiping you here. And that gives us assurance of where they are now. God, I just pray that you will comfort those who are grieving. But Lord, we don't grieve like those of the world. We grieve with a sense of urgency and celebration, knowing that while we miss the ones we love, they're with you, God. And much like the angels are going to sing holy, 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 they too are singing holy, holy, holy before your throne. So God, today as we read your word, as we hear your word, first and foremost, God, would your Holy Spirit speak through me and speak to us. But also, God, would you help us every day of our lives to live and speak in a way that shows that we are before your throne singing holy, holy, holy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. Isaiah chapter 5, which we skipped over, talks all about Judah's sins. Talks about, once again, how Israel, Judah, God's people have just strayed and strayed and strayed. They've fallen into idolatrous ways, worshiping things that were made more than the one who made the things. And here we are in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, some people view as really the start of Isaiah. In some ways, I view it as the peak of Isaiah, the climax of Isaiah. We truly see Isaiah's call to be a prophet here. Before, we hear visions of Isaiah had given to him by God. But now, we're truly seeing this call for the prophet Isaiah. Here it is, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. The verses will be on the screen. It's also the same translation as the Bible in front of you on the pew, so please follow along as we read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am, send me." And he replied, "Go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Make the minds of these people dull, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds. Turn back and be healed." Then I said, "Until when, Lord?" And he replied, "Until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate. And the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again. Like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled, the holy seed is the stump." Let's pray. God, please give us great understanding of your word, and please speak to our hearts today, Lord. We are listening, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here is point number one today. If you're taking notes, I sure hope you are. If you didn't grab any notes off the windowsill here in the back, please feel free to do so. Follow along. Point number one is this: holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to talk for just a moment about what it means to be holy. The word holy is an interesting word. The way it's used most often is to describe something that is set apart from other things. Holy has this sense of uniqueness to it. That's not like other things. You can't get something that's holy and exactly like other things. Holy has this idea that it can't be around things that are unholy. Holiness and unholiness don't come together. It's kind of like oil and water. They'll just separate. So here we are. We see this in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth.'" Let's talk about this for a moment. The first thing we see is that the hem of his robe fills the temple. When we think about heaven, we don't typically think about a temple, right? We typically think about streets of gold, a crystal sea, anything the hymn Victory in Jesus talks about, right? We think about mansions and glory. We very rarely think about a temple, yet this vision that Isaiah was given, he sees a temple, and in that temple, the Lord is there. By the way, later in Isaiah chapter 6, which we already read through, we're going to see another sign that the Lord's presence was there. Maybe read ahead and see if you can figure out what it's going to be. But we see another sign that the Lord's presence is in this temple. So the Lord's presence is in this temple, and then we are introduced to several angelic beings called seraphim. Seraphim, and my bad, I mispronounced it earlier. Cherubim and seraphim are different. Cherubim are like the angels who guarded the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve got kicked out. They had flaming swords. If you don't believe me, go back and read Genesis. They had flaming swords and they guarded people from entering back into the Garden of Eden. Cherubim are often used as like chariots. Cherubim are described as the chariots of God. You know, there's a lot of imagery talking about how God will ride on a chariot, and that idea, that picture comes from the cherubim. Seraphim, however, have a different role. In Scripture, when we see seraphim, what we're really looking at are angels who worship. Almost always when we hear about seraphim in Scripture, which, by the way, if you're lost, it's okay. Seraphim, cherubim, different types of angels that we're introduced to in Scripture. The seraphim are always found worshiping God, and they're always found to be kind of weird. A lot of wings, a lot of eyes, a lot of feet, just crazy. And here we're introduced in verse 2 to the seraphim who have 6 wings. 2 they cover their faces, 2 they cover their feet, and 2 they flew. And they call to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies." Again, I don't want us to get too caught up on this, but it's important to recognize that many people, including apparently the angels, viewed God as a warrior God. We've talked about this before, but gods had different roles. And almost everyone in this ancient time period believed in multiple gods. And I'm not saying that they worshiped multiple gods, but they believed multiple gods existed. Every nation had their gods. Our God's stronger than your God, so we're going to beat your nation in a war or whatever circumstances we encounter. If we're two nations who worship the same God, we can work together. That was kind of the mindset. And the angels referred to God as the Lord of armies. Just again, just emphasizing this language, there is no God like our God when it comes to battle. There's no God like our God when it comes to reigning victorious. Now, we're going to skip ahead a little bit here and come back, okay? When we think about God reigning victoriously nowadays, what are we typically talking about? We're typically talking about Jesus' victory over death and sin, right? It holds the same image. It should make us think of the same thing. The Lord of armies, God himself, protected his people, provided for his people, did whatever he could to protect his people, unless he had to intervene and knock some sense into their heads, which, yes, he does. That same God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And now we who trust in Jesus reign victoriously with Jesus who conquered sin and death. This is the same image we should get. It should help us translate this thinking right on par. Holy, holy, holy. Holiness is one of those things that I think we take for granted. So here's an example. Last week I told you about the temple veil opening from top to bottom, being ripped apart, and how we at any moment can be in the presence of God and pray and praise and voice our concerns. We can think our concerns. He knows our hearts. He sees all, hears all, is all. And I think sometimes what we do is because this is our tendency as a creation, right? Our tendency is to take the good things God has given us and warp them and manipulate them and make them idolatrous in ways or idol-filled. And so what we do is we say, oh, at any given moment, I can step into the presence of God, no big deal. This is just like going before my friend. This is just like going before someone like a classmate. I want to warn you, I don't think God's going to strike you dead. I can't guarantee that. I'm not signing my name on that contract. I don't think God's going to strike you dead if you approach the throne of God with irreverence. Or you're coming to God and you're just like, hey God, it's me again, blah, blah, blah. I don't think that. I think there's a very genuine desire for God to hear the genuineness of our hearts. Jesus himself specifically talks all about how we shouldn't just use these high and lofty words when we're praying to sound like the Pharisees, that we should be genuine in our prayers. But this is the God of all creation. This is the God who made you and I, made the dirt, made the sun, made the stars, made the birds, made the creatures of the land, all of these things. This same God is holy. And we, much like Isaiah, again, we're skipping a little ahead here, are men and women of unclean lips. We don't deserve to be in the presence of God, but we are granted access to the presence of God. So what I encourage you to do is that every time you approach the throne of God, you do so with reverence. This idea of reverence is kind of like a healthy fear, right? So for example, I had a teacher in Spanish class. She was so mean, so mean. Her name was Mrs. Hape. We called her Mrs. Hate, which I understand is not nice. But I was a teenager, right? And she was so mean. And so what would often happen in Spanish class, look, I'm not saying I'm an excellent student, but I'm pretty good. She would ask a question and I would answer. I was always the kid in class who's going to speak up and answer. I'm so sorry if I bother you, like that's annoying to you. That's always me though. If the room's quiet, I'm filling the noise. It's ironic, isn't it? And so I would answer and I would say something in Spanish. And don't ask me to say it now, it's not going to be good. And she would say, no, 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 no. Someone else would say the same exact thing I said, same pronunciation, everything. And she would go, "See, excellent, excellent, great job." And so one day, I just got fed up with this. So I said something, and I knew this was right. You ever say something and you know you're right, and someone's like, "No, you're wrong"? Grace and I have arguments like this all the time. We always think we're right, and there's sometimes she'll be like, "No," and in my head I'm like, "No, I know this for sure. Like, you're absolutely wrong on this. I'll probably concede and give you the win, but I'm definitely right on this." That's only a little bit of the time. And so I say this in Spanish class. I say the sentence, whatever it is. I say the answer. And she goes, "No, no, no." And then sure enough, my buddy raises his hand. And it started becoming a joke in the class where people would just say the same thing I said, even if I was right or wrong. And she would go, see, like she had a vendetta against me. And so she goes, see, yes, excellent, excellent. And so I just stand up. And I say, "Mrs. Hape, this is unacceptable." 15 years old at the time. "Mrs. Hape, this is unacceptable. I have been saying the right answers all semester, and you've been telling me I'm wrong, and they're saying the same thing every time, and you're telling them they're right. What's up with that?" You know what she did? She kicked me out of her class. So guess what happened? For the rest of my time in Mrs. Hape's class, guess who didn't say anything? I wouldn't even raise my hand. Sometimes she would call on me. I'd be like, "Oh, yo no sé, I don't know. Because from that point on, once she instilled her authority in the classroom, I had a reverence for Mrs. Hape. Because I knew if I got kicked out again, now everything else is getting jeopardized. Now, don't mishear me, okay? I'm not saying Mrs. Hape is like God. I hope not. What I am saying, though, is that sometimes God, as the authority in our lives, which He is, by the way, in the classroom, outside of the classroom, in any circumstance, God is the authority in our lives. And sometimes He has to knock some sense into us before we realize that He's the authority in our life. Sometimes God gives us enough wisdom to not have to have some sense knocked into us, and we'll still have reverence before Him anyway. Would life have gone better for me if I had reverence for Ms. Hape before I so boldly and arrogantly stood up? Of course. But God had to knock some sense into me. This is the same idea of holiness, that as we approach the throne of God, we need to be very mindful that God at any moment, and I don't say this as a fear tactic, I don't say this to instill some sort of deep fear in you, God at any moment can choose to take you out of the game and send you on to glory. So you better be mindful of what you're doing in this life and glorifying God. We have this precious, precious opportunity to serve God with our lives. Don't take that for granted. Don't take holiness and don't take our ability to be before God lightly. Let's keep reading. Verse number 4. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Let's pause here. Earlier, I asked you to look ahead and see if you could see another sign of God's presence. Did any of you say smoke in the temple? I hope so. Smoke is a sign of God's presence. We talked about this before. It happened on Mount Sinai. It happened in the desert as the Israelites were wandering, that a pillar of smoke or clouds led the people by day and a pillar of fire by night. In this particular setting, there's not fire, but there is smoke. And God's presence is there. Verse 5, then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. Okay, let's pause here and let's describe some temple imagery, okay? I want to make sure we're getting this because it's really important. In the temple, you would have had several offering places, several altars. One of them would have been the altar of the burnt offering. I think the language that is implied here is that this coal is taken from a burnt offering. Another thing that is important to know here, as you're just thinking through this, is that smoke can represent the presence of God, right? Well, now we're seeing a hot coal taken from somewhere. Well, you guys know fire produces smoke, and anyway, it's this idea, right? This continuing idea that God should always be associated with sacrifice, with offering. Which is the greatest irony in that God sacrificed himself on behalf of us. But God should always be, the same concept. Verse 7. He touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. And that is point number two today. Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me, is often taken out of context. And I say that very graciously. A lot of people will use this verse to talk through, like, God, I'm just going to do whatever you want. Here I am, send me. I think the reality is that all of us really struggle with this idea of being obedient to God. It is not natural for us to be obedient to God. In fact, I want to share a little story with you. And if you have already received this past week's newsletter, you just got a little glimpse into this. I talked about this in the newsletter. Maybe you'll see it after church today online. When I was 18 or 19, God called me into ministry, and I had an opportunity to go to a little college in Hudson, Florida, called Word of Life Bible Institute. Word of Life is a two-year Bible school. The first year is in Hudson, Florida. The next year is up in New York. And it's kind of like a two-year gap year program where I could have gotten some foundational Bible course credits for school. So it gets recommended to me, and because I was called to ministry, I was like, well, surely I need to get educated in the Bible. I need to learn some things. And so I go to Word of Life Bible Institute. I sign up to be an RA to get some scholarships. Sure enough, they agree. They must have heard how well I did in Spanish class. And I go for a few weeks. I go through the training. I meet some good friends. I'm being poured into. One of the first assignments, I'll never forget it, was we had to make our own subheadings for different sections of Scripture throughout the entire Bible. If you thought that'd be a cool thing to do, it is, but it's a long process. You know, start with Genesis, and don't cheat, by the way, because I know your Bibles have subheadings already. Don't cheat, they'll know. But write that out. So I remember doing all that, and I just remember growing in a lot of different ways. Well, then what was also happening at the time was I started having severe panic attacks. I began having a lot of nightmares, began having a lot of anxiety as the days went on. Couldn't sleep at night, barely felt focused during the day. And I began praying something like this. God, surely this isn't where I'm supposed to be since I'm so anxious. Right? Like, God, you don't give me a spirit of fear. You give me a spirit. You know, I'm quoting all these things as I'm praying. And have you guys ever prayed something, but like you already know the answer? Right? Like you pray and you're hoping that God will change his mind, but you already know what the answer is. So here's where I was. I felt pretty confident at that point that I was supposed to stay and that the reason I was battling so much anxiety is because it was what God wanted me to do. And it's not my natural tendency to obey God. And in fact, since I was obeying God, Satan himself or his angels or whoever was trying to stop me. And so I called my mom one morning. I said, Mom, I'm going to drop out of this school. I just don't think this is what God has for me. That was a lie, by the way. It was a lie. Because I knew it was exactly where God wanted me. So I go to the office, and I tell them I'm going to drop out, blah, blah, blah. And they say, well, you can't drop out until you meet with, I think his name was Jay. I don't know, school counselor. They go, you have to meet with Jay before you can drop out. So I meet with Jay. We talk for an hour. And one of the things he says to me is, Brandon, is this your decision or is this God's decision that you're leaving? God's? That was my answer. Have you ever said something to someone so unsure of yourself, but you're trying to feign confidence, you're trying to act like, yeah, God's leading me this way, when he's not? Have you ever tried to be God's voice in your own life? Been there. This case was no exception. And so I end up dropping out of the school. I end up going to a community college for a couple years. And here's what happened. God was faithful to me. God allowed good and bad things to happen to me. God took care of me. God helped me grow during that time. But I always ask myself the question, I still think this is important for us to know. If my response had mirrored Isaiah's response, where when God was calling me to something and I knew he was calling me to something, if I had said, God, here I am, send me, or in my case, God, here I am, I'll stay, I just wonder what God would have done. Now, I want us to be careful. There's a lot of ways that can warp into guilt. I don't have guilt for what happened. God has used me in incredible ways and spoken to me in incredible ways since then. But when you have an opportunity to be obedient to what God is calling you to, and you know what he's calling you to, right? Like that's the first challenge we all have is we're going, God, what do you have for me? God, what am I supposed to do? God, where would you like me to go? God, would you like me to stay? And in this, when you know the answer, you better follow the answer. Because God is most honored and glorified when we obey him. There's another part here in verse 8. Can we put verse 8 back on the screen, please? There's another part here in verse 8. We see a language shift. Just want to point this out to you. The Lord of armies, the king, says, who will I send? And then says, who will go for us? This us is very Trinitarian language. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It also shows a little bit of the roles that the Godhead plays. So here's what I'll say to this, right? God the Father is obviously the one who sends. Says, who should I send? Doesn't say, who should we send? Just interesting. And then who will go for us? Isaiah is a representative of the triune God, the three-in-one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And even though we won't see language like God the Son in passages like this, it's still very clear. You remember I told you that people in that time believed several gods existed. They just didn't worship them, right? To be a monotheist or worship one was to just worship one God, but it didn't mean you didn't believe these other gods didn't exist. That's kind of been changed over time. But here's what happens. God says, who will go for us? We are representatives of him. And what we see throughout the entirety of Scripture, we get this expanding revelation that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has always been present in all of these stories. We're just getting greater and greater glimpses into what that means and how that fleshes out. Verse 9, and he replied, go, say to these people, keep listening but do not understand. Keep looking but do not perceive. Make the minds of these people dull. Deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Understand with their minds. Turn back and be healed. Then I said, until when, Lord? And he replied, until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants. Houses are without people. The land is ruined and desolate. And the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Let's pause here for a moment on verse 12. I want you to see the ownership that's happening here. A lot of times, we don't like to blame God for the bad that happens in our life. I want to walk on careful ground here, okay? I think it is very clear and evident in Scripture that a lot of the struggles we face do, in fact, come from the hand of God. I think it's clear here that the Lord is driving the people far away. There's ownership there. This isn't some random circumstance that's happening. In fact, it's not just their sin that's driving them away. Now, hear me on this. It's God who's driving them away because of their sin. Their sin is what's causing consequences, but God is the driver of this situation. And God is bringing this desolation and this destruction upon his people for a purpose. So what do I say about this? It's really important for us in our walk with Christ to understand that if something bad is happening in our lives or we're going through some sort of struggle or trial or tribulation, we can't just always blame the enemy for our struggles. I think very often, and this is very clear in Scripture, there are numerous examples. Job, Jonah, I talk about Jonah all the time. Job, Jonah, here in Isaiah, here the people of Israel, Paul. All of these people have experienced hardships that have come through the hand of the Lord. I guess my question here is this, and I'm not trying to persuade you out of your faith, believe me. But would you have the same confidence in God knowing that your hardships came through his hand? Or do you only have confidence in God when you know good things are coming? I would argue that faith in God that isn't willing to withstand the hard times is not really faith at all. Here in Isaiah, we are introduced to a prophet who is told a message, you are going to fail. I have this word for you, and it is going to fall on deaf ears. Their minds are going to turn away from what I'm telling you. Their heads are going to be dull. By the way, this word dull that's used, the only other time we really see this word dull used in Scripture, just interesting, okay, is when we're talking about Leah's eyes. Rachel and Leah, one daughter's described as beautiful and the other is described as having dull eyes. And here, this same word, dull, the same Hebrew word being used, is talking about the minds of the people. It's interesting. As we come up on this last verse, as we kind of come to a close, here's point number three today. The holy seed is the stump. The holy seed is the stump. Don't worry, we're going to explain this. I know you guys, what are you talking about? The holy seed is the stump. Here's what verse 13 says. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again. Like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled, the holy seed is the stump. What's being said here? Well, I've been trying to paint this picture for you the entire time we've been going through Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, which is coming up in just a few weeks, we're going to be told that a shoot will grow out of the stump of Jesse. We're going to be told that there's going to be this branch of hope that's going to come from the family of Jesse, really through the lineage of David. And here in verse 13, we're told, This is the gospel picture, by the way. I just want y'all to see this. Isaiah 6, 1 through 13 is a strange rendition of the gospel. People are sinful before God. God's going to punish sin, but he's going to make a way for those that remain. So here's what it says, right? A tenth will remain in the land. They will be burned again. The holy seed is the stump. The holy seed is Jesus Christ. The holy seed is Jesus Christ. From this remaining peoples, whoever's left after this destruction and desolation, which, by the way, is not going to be that many. One of the things that's always been said about Israel in ancient times is that they were just so numerous, right? Which makes sense because the promise given to Abraham was that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And here what we see is that almost all of them are going to be cut down, burned away. What's left? A stump. A stump. A faithful remnant is all that's going to be left. And out of that faithful remnant, Jesus Christ is going to come. Now listen, I don't know why God chose to send Jesus Christ in the way he did, how he did, when he did. I don't have the answers to that. And honestly, I'm really thankful I don't have the answers to that. I just know that he did. So even here as we read Isaiah chapter 6, I want you to keep this in mind, right? What was the process here in Isaiah chapter 6? We see God's presence. We are woefully sinful before him, men and women of unclean lips who dare not even be in his presence, which, by the way, God's presence should always do to us. This is that reverence I was talking about, that as we stand before God, there should be a clear picture. God, I do not deserve to stand before you. Right? It's the parable Jesus told about the tax collector who wouldn't even look up to heaven. When we come before God, we need to understand that we are so unholy. How do you know what unholiness is? Well, you see what holiness is. That's what the presence of God does. Then we see Isaiah's obedience. Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. By the way, that's the big takeaway today. That in areas of your life where you hear God leading and calling you to, let your response be, here I am, send me. Wherever that is, whatever that is, however uncomfortable that is, however comfortable that is, whatever God is leading you to, here I am, Lord, send me. And then from there, from the obedience of God's people, we're going to see salvation come to the entire world. There's going to be a faithful remnant left in Israel. And from that faithful remnant, God is going to send his son, and his son is going to give his life. Jesus Christ is going to live the perfect life that we couldn't. This Jesus who, when standing before the presence of God, doesn't say, I'm a man of unclean lips, because his lips are clean and his life is worthy and righteous before God. This same Jesus is going to live everything that you and I can't possibly live. And he's going to give himself up as a sacrifice for you. He's going to hang on the cross, and he's going to breathe his last. He's going to say, it is finished. The temple veil is going to tear from top to bottom. And now God's people, those who trust in Christ, and from before then, those who obeyed the Lord, are going to be able to enter into God's presence with righteousness under their belt instead of unrighteousness. Holy lips instead of unholy lips. But the story doesn't end there as we close today. The story kind of ends like this. Jesus died on the cross, and yes, that was a cataclysmic event, huge in the life of all of us. There are a lot of ways that if Jesus had just died on the cross, it would still be an amazing story, but it gets even better than that. It gets even better than that, and that on the third day, Jesus rose back to life. That which was dead had become alive again, and the Marys go looking in the temple, and the angels say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And Jesus is going to come back to life, and just like Jesus came back to life, we who trust in him can have life and life abundantly in him. See, a lot of times we think that we have to die to experience the life God gives us, and that's not true. Jesus says that there is life in abundance in him right now. To live is Christ, to die is gain. For we who trust in Jesus Christ, we will not be put to shame. We will not endure the same kind of death that others endure, because in our death, there's life. It's the greatest paradox of all time, that one man's death brought the world life. And Jesus' life, his reigning victoriously, just like the Lord of armies, we can have confidence in him. We can have assurance in him. We can know that this same God whose hand holds us, that nothing can snatch us away from his hands. I was reading a story the other day, as we come to a close, it was talking all about how a lot of times we just assume that we'll get to heaven if we're good enough people, or we'll get to heaven if we just try enough. And the story basically went like this. This guy, great irony here, he was talking about being in a Spanish class and how he failed it. Wouldn't have been me. Talked about how he was failing a Spanish class, and at the end of the semester, his teacher ended up giving him a passing grade. And he said, I don't understand. I don't deserve this grade. Why would you give me a passing grade? And the teacher, he says, well, look, I just kind of like you, so I'm going to let you pass anyway. I don't think you need to be in here another year. Can you imagine if that was the gospel? Can you imagine if the story was, man, I hope the teacher likes us enough to let us pass? That is not the gospel that we believe in. The gospel we believe in has assurance associated with it. We know exactly what we must do to be saved. That is to trust in Jesus Christ. We know exactly what we have to do, and there should be no question in our lives when we come to the end of our lives where we go, God, I just hope I get in. I hope I get in. I hope I get in. The question instead should probably be, God, what words will I praise you with first when I do enter your kingdom? In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. A time where if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can come forward, we can talk through it, and we can talk about what it means to reign victoriously with Jesus Christ and to live this life of abundance now. Next week, we're going to be baptizing Blakely, and we're also going to be having the Lord's Supper. Both are ordinances that just display the goodness of God, display God working in our lives. If you have never been baptized but have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to think through that, participate in that. It's one of the first steps of obedience that God calls us to. So I guess my question for you is going to be, what's your response? Is your response going to be your voice in your own life? Or is it going to be, here I am, God, send me? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love and mercy and the ways that you take care of us. God, I just pray today that God, so often I just pray to you and it's empty words. It's me coming before your throne praying because I know I have to pray and not desiring to pray. God, would you just instill in my heart a deep sense of longing to communicate with you. And God, will my prayers not look like me just talking all the time, but me listening? God, I'd love to hear what you have for us. And I pray that our response is, here we are, send us. God, if there's anyone here who has not trusted in you, would you give them a little shove? Would you give them a little push? Would you give them a boldness to step forward and put their trust in you? And Lord, I'm not ignorant to the fact that people don't need to come up to an altar to trust in you. But God, what a good symbol it is to stand before brothers and sisters in Christ and say, here I am, send me. God, would you help us live lives of abundance now? And would you help us trust in you when times are good and when times are bad? Lord, we are men and women and children of unclean lips. But But God, as long as I am able, I will use these lips to praise you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Being here today, I want to invite you back to join us tonight at 6 for our evening service. That's a great time as we are digging into the book of Acts. I encourage you to come back for that. Make sure you check your newsletters for the weekly happenings here. This Wednesday is a big kickoff for us as our students and children and prayer meeting and women's Bible studies. Everything is back on the books, and so we are so thankful for that. I want to encourage you, if you're not either serving on a Wednesday night or participating in prayer meeting or Bible study, highly encourage you to participate in that. There's going to be a slightly new format to our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'd be glad to announce that this Wednesday. And if you want to know what that is, I guess you'll just have to show up. And if you're looking for different ways to serve in our church, you go see John Roberts, our youth pastor. He'd be glad to get you pointed in the right direction. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed today. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that resides in us and with us. God, would you just help us have hearts of obedience to you? Would you help us, whether it's today or tomorrow or whenever, just have moments of stillness before you? Moments where we're not so caught up in moving that we don't hear because of all the rustling. God, would you help us hear you? Lord, please keep these people safe, protect their families, and help bring us back together again so we may sing your praises once more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.